I'm in the NIV tonight, today. The New International Version. And I'm sorry, Linda, I realized I forgot to mention that you're back from your journeys again. So it's good to have you back. And I know that you wanted to share something earlier.
But I just want to thank everybody for all the prayers. I could definitely feel them when I was in the neuro ICU after brain surgery. And the healing, the way the surgery went was perfect, according to my surgeon. And I know that's through prayer that that happened. And he was a wonderful surgeon. He came in on his day off to do my surgery. So anyway, just so many blessings. And I feel like I'm really recovering. Of course, it won't be till about 6 months. I'm almost back to myself. Still need to take a nap in the afternoon. But other than that, I'm really doing better and better every day. And I thank you guys so much for caring about me.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. It seems to be that kind of a day. Does anybody else have a testimony they want to give? Yeah, God is good. Okay. All the time. God is good. Yep. Okay. All right. Well, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Now, I want us to do a little different this time. I'm going to summarize some stuff, which I don't normally... I like us to read through the whole passage. But a lot of this is just about Paul's journey. He went from this place to this place to this place. And so I'm going to skip some of that, okay? I'm going to stop along the way. Before we go, let's pray, though. Father, I want to ask that as we spend this time together today, that your Spirit will be here among us. And Father, you know, I'm amazed that we have people from all walks of life here right today. And they've come here today from 100 different places. They're each dealing with separate and different things. Yet I'm amazed, God, at times when people gather like this, that there's one message delivered from the pastor's point of view, but it seems that every time, God, you have something that's relevant to each person in their life situation, even though it's so different. And I pray, God, that today, that each person might hear from you today, that you have a message for them that speaks to their life and to the situation they're in. And I pray, God, that your Spirit will help each of us as we seek to draw closer to you. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So in Acts chapter 20, remember what had happened in chapter 19. They'd had a big riot. Demetrius had gathered the silversmiths, the craftsmen together, and they had a riot, and they had all this stuff going on. And we talked about different aspects of it, but then at the end of it, the city clerk had kind of calmed things down and dismissed the crowd, told them not to worry about it. So they dismissed the crowd. So we're picking that up in chapter 20, verse 1. And it says, when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. Now we already remember last week we talked about that Paul was planning. On a map, from your point of view, he was over here in Ephesus. This is the Aegean Sea right here. He's here in this area that we now call Turkey, in Ephesus, the Aegean Sea, and then Greece, what we call Greece today, is down here, okay, on this side. Paul was over here in Ephesus, and initially it was thought that he was probably planning to go across, or take a boat across over to Corinth, which is over in Athens area, but across to Corinth, and go back and visit them. One of the things that happened while he was in Ephesus was there were problems in the church in Corinth. Paul had written a letter to him. Now he was trying to follow up on that letter, okay? So he was thinking of going back over there and visiting with them. So it's believed that after the uproar, though, he changed his plans a little bit, and instead of going across on the sea, he went up and around on the coastal line of the Aegean Sea, and he came back down, and he came into Corinth and spent some time there, okay? So that's kind of what this whole thing is about. And he traveled through that area speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and he finally arrived in Greece, meaning Athens and that area. That was kind of what was considered Greece at the time. and he stayed there for 3 months. They believe that he stayed there at Corinth during this three-month period. Some people believe that it was during this time period that Paul wrote the letter to Romans. Remember, he said that that was also in his heart, that he wanted to go to Romans. He wanted to go first come back here to Macedonia, to Greece, okay? He wanted to go back to Jerusalem, and then he wanted to visit Rome, okay? Well, he's going to visit Rome, just not the way he thought, okay? But, and he says he was there for 3 months, okay? And then because of some plots, instead of going sailing back, he made changes, and he went back, retraced his steps, going back across and coming back from Greece, back towards Ephesus, okay? And he stopped along. And if you read through this, it tells you different places they stopped at. At one point, Paul journeyed on, and we'll come to that in a little bit. He went by land, the people that were traveling with him. It's also believed that during this time, there were a lot of people, they had been taking up the collection for the church in Jerusalem. People had been contributing them. The Gentiles, and understand, there's some people, and this is part, they think that this is one of the reasons the Jews opposed him so much, because the Gentiles were taking up a collection that they were going to send to the Jerusalem church. And again, they still, in their pride and their bigotry, they could not accept that, okay? And they were standing against Paul and his efforts to help the Jerusalem Christians. So this is some of the dynamics that are playing out at this point. And Paul eventually, he comes to Troas. It's not as far down as Ephesus. On his journey back, he's coming. I got to see this from your point of view. Hang on just a second. All right. He's coming back, and he's up here. He's not yet to Ephesus area. So he stops at Troas, which is north of Ephesus. So he stops there. In verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul had been there for about a week, okay, probably waiting on the ship. You know, these boats were traveling the seas. They were shipping goods and bringing them back and forth. And they would hit port. They'd unload their cargo, get some new cargo, and go on, okay? That was their trade, transporting these goods. And Paul was probably there in Troas, and they were waiting a week for the ship to get resupplied, if you want to put it that way, okay? And he says, and he called the people together, and they were going to break bread. And Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept talking till midnight. Now, I wanted us to deal with just this section for just a moment, okay? Quite as selfishly, all right? I'll just tell you, I'll be up front. My motive is selfish, okay? How long did Paul preach? Okay, I've done a few long sermons, guys, but I've never kept you here till midnight, have I? Okay. All right, so Paul preached, and he preached a long time. And here we're encountered with the situation, and it tells us that there were many lamps up in the upstairs room where they were meeting, and seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. Now, I want to tell you guys, I sit here and I watch, and every now and then I see a few of you, you know, and then but I've never seen any of you fall into a deep sleep. But I've never preached for 4 or 5 hours either, okay? So, but in all credit to Eutychus, chances are these people had gathered together. This was a Sunday, by the way. It was the first day of the week, so it was Sunday, not Monday. Our calendars kind of deceive us. We celebrate our weekends. But Sunday was the first day of the week. So they had met on Sunday. By the way, to point this out, a lot of people wonder why we as Christians, why we as Baptists celebrate on the first day of the week instead of on the seventh day of the Sabbath, on Saturday. Well, it's because the early church taught us this. They did this in honor of the resurrection, because one of the things they did is they brought together everybody and they celebrated the Lord's Supper, commemorating his sacrifice, reminding us of the resurrection, okay? And that was one of the things that they did. It was a celebration of the resurrection. So Paul was preaching. In a sense, you can imagine that this was his farewell address, because he knew he probably was not coming back through this at this time, and he probably had a lot of final things he wanted to share with the people on his heart. And so he preached, and he preached, and he preached. And this Eutychus and the others had come there after a full day's work. So this was in the evening after working, you know, until 5 or 6 o'clock at night. This is early spring, basically. So after working a full day's work, they came together. Eutychus was probably tired, probably worn out from his job, okay, from the work that he had. And he was trying. Give him credit. He'd gotten into the window so that the warmth from the lamps and the heat that was being experienced in the room was not affecting him. He went to the window to try to get some fresh air to try and stay awake. But that was his downfall, literally, because he ended up falling out of the window, okay, because he fell asleep. And we were told that Paul talked on and on, okay? Well, hopefully I'm not going to talk on and on today, but... And when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story, and he was picked up dead. So when he fell out, they realized it, they went out, checked on him, found that he was dead. Well, Paul went down and threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Now, what's this reminiscent of? Reminds us of Elijah and Elisha, both of which raised dead boys, I guess they were, from the dead, people that were dead, and he raised them from the dead in the same fashion, throwing their bodies upon them. This reminds us of Jesus and the numerous times that he brought back to people, resuscitated them, brought them back to life, and it reminds us of Lazarus, and it reminds us finally of Jesus and the resurrection. And how appropriate then was it that just as it says here, he's alive, and then he went upstairs, Paul, again, he broke bread, what? In honor of the Lord's Supper, to remind us of the power of our Lord in the resurrection. And he ate. And it seems like they had a full meal. And you'd think they'd go home after that, right? No! And the people, it says, and after talking until daylight, all night, another 6 hours, golly. Wow, you guys ready? Did you bring a sack lunch? I got you today. So the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Now, skip on down. Again, it goes on and talks about him, the journey and how he stopped in various places. And Paul had it on him that he wanted to go on. He didn't want to spend a lot of time in these various places because he was trying to get to Jerusalem, and he wanted to be there. This is happening between the period of the Passover, and Pentecost. And Paul wanted to get back there for Pentecost. Not sure what his motivation was, but that was where he was going, and that was when he wanted to be there, okay? So he went to these various little communities, and he skipped down. He could have gone into Ephesus, and we're not exactly sure why he didn't. Maybe there was still the threat of the riot. The riot was still there and playing out, and he was, you know, they were afraid that there would still be a problem. This is about 3 months, maybe 4 months after that riot, and there may have still been some danger for Paul there. Maybe it was simply the fact that he knew how hard it would be to say goodbye. He spent 3 years there. He ministered to those people. And in that time, you know, you build relationships, and sometimes it's hard to say goodbye. And that may have been in Paul's heart there too. Because remember, Paul did not expect to come back through this way again. So down in verse 17, it says, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church." So instead of going there, he sent for the elders, okay? He made arrangements for the elders to come to Miletus and meet him there. And when they arrived, and this is the part I want us to look at today. It says, when they arrived, he said to them, and Paul's going to begin talking about his past and his experience. He's going to break this down, talking about his past, what's present, and what's expected in the future, okay? And he begins here by speaking of his past. He says, when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Now, Paul's talking about, look, in the past year, 3 years I spent with you guys, you know my life that I lived before you. And he wants to remind them that he had a message that he delivered to them. It was the same message. It was a message he gave consistently and constantly, okay, to everybody that was around him. And that message is in that last verse. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. You know, the gospel is not complicated, folks. We like to make it complicated. We talk about all sorts of theological things, and we bring in, you know, I heard him in the Sunday school class talking about sanctification, which is a good thing to talk about. As Christians, I think it's important for us to know. But it's not the gospel. Okay? It's not the nut of the good news. We talk about theology, and we wonder about God, and does he do this, and how, what's his character, and his being, and all that thing is marvelous and wonderful, but it's not the gospel. Okay? The gospel is simply this. We, as mankind, sinned. And individually, we have sinned. We've walked away from God. We have made a choice in our lives, and we are walking away from God. God is over there, and we're going 180 degrees the opposite direction. That's what the gospel tells us. We have to understand that first, because if we don't understand that, then we don't understand that we need to repent. And the Bible says that repentance is simply turning around and saying, I want to go back to God. That's it. And that's where Paul starts. He says, I preached how, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew, whether you're Greek. Doesn't matter where you are in life. Doesn't matter who you are. We must turn to God and repent. We need to walk back toward God. Now, I've explained to you before, man's big problem is not our sins. Okay, with the S on the end. Sins are a symptom of a bigger problem called sin, without an S, okay? Our sin is rebellion, walking away from God. The sins are the things that we do because we are in rebellion. We've chosen not to do things God's way. And so we make choices and we do things that hurt other people, that hurt ourselves. We make choices that take us further away from God. We make choices based upon selfishness and greed, okay, and satisfying our own wants and desires. The gospel tells us that that sin of walking away from God is corrected. And all the sins that are associated with the sin can be resolved. And they've been washed away. They've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. When we turn around and we begin walking back to God, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, and folks, the simple thing to understand is faith in Jesus Christ is simply accepting, trusting that his sacrifice, what he did on the cross, is enough to wash away all of those sins, and most importantly, the sin that we have committed. Okay, does that make sense to you guys? And that was Paul's message for 3 years. He says, that's all I told you. That's what I told you. One of the things that that says to me is, are we as a church communicating that same message? Are we consistently telling people we live in a broken relationship with God? Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice to heal that, and all we have to do is turn back, repent, place our faith in Jesus. Folks, we so oftentimes we focus on, well, as Christians, you have to dress a certain way. You have to believe a certain thing. You have to walk a certain thing. You have to conduct your life in a certain way. And we think all those things, but that's not the gospel. Paul didn't preach that. That's not what he says here. He says, I told you, it's about repentance and faith in Christ. That's what I mean. The gospel is not complicated. We make it complicated. All right? We attach all the other cultural things to it. But the gospel is simple. And that's where we need to put our focus. That's where we need to put it. And I want you to see that Paul emphasized that. And then in verse 27, he goes, and now, so he's changed from the past, what I did in the past, and he's talking now about the future. He says, now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem. So he felt that the Spirit was telling him, sending him to Jerusalem. For whatever this appointment was he had there, he felt as though God was sending him, that he was compelled. I like that word, compelled. You know, we need to act upon it. When the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we need to understand that's God's challenge to us to move forward at that time. He says, he was compelled to go to Jerusalem. And he says, not knowing what will happen to me there. Listen to what he says in verse 23. He says, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Paul was determined to go to Jerusalem. And I'll tell you, this baffles me. I really don't understand. I don't understand this. The Holy Spirit spoke to Paul, said, you're to go to Jerusalem, because Paul felt he was compelled by the Holy Spirit to go. So he was on his journey. But yet, the Holy Spirit revealed to people, to the brothers and sisters in the various churches that he visited. And he says, in every city, somebody would come up to him, basically, and tell him and warn him that there was hardship awaiting him. There were going to be difficulties. There was going to be persecution awaiting him in Jerusalem. Why did God tell him that? See, to me, and I'm thinking in my human mind, the thing would have been to tell Paul, hey, go. I'm not going to tell you what's going to happen there. You just go, okay? And then, boom, surprise him with it. You know, you don't tell people. You're going to go here, and you're going to get, you know, tortured. You're going to get beat. You're going to get persecuted. You don't tell people, go do this for me, and then I'm going to do all these things to you. And that's, to me, kind of like what God was doing. But see, that's not God's mindset. God does not think and reason like man, like me. See, I was, yes, he's God. Isn't it wonderful? It's because he's God. And he was very upfront with Paul. And he wanted Paul to understand. But there was a purpose in it. And I think Paul knew that. Folks, each one of us goes through suffering and trials in our lives. Sometimes I think we can look and say, this is coming. But I think most of the time, those trials and suffering hit us. And how do we react to it? Paul says, okay, bring it on, God, I'm serving you. He made a choice. Paul made a choice that, God, doesn't matter what comes in my life, I am going to serve you. And he made that choice. Now, we know Peter made that same kind of statement, rashly. And he ended up falling and tripping. I think it changed in his life. And after the Holy Spirit came, I think he became more outspoken, as we saw earlier in Acts. Peter changed. And I think in the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul was ready to go forward and face that adversity. I think as Christians, we need to be better prepared. Better prepared. Better willing to go through the same adversity of life that might be in front of us whenever we choose to serve God. And I'm not saying everything's going to be related and all the suffering is going to be related to serving God. But I'm saying when that adversity comes, are we willing to continue and say, in the face of that adversity, in the face of the persecution, in the face of the difficulties, are we willing to say, God, I want to go forward with you? Because that was what Paul was doing, and he was demonstrating that for us, showing us that everything in his life was committed to serving God. And this is what he tells us. He says, I only know that in every city, in verse 23, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus gave him. He's focused on doing and serving his Lord. The task of testifying the good news of God's grace. I don't know if Paul, in his mind, knew that his task was going to be to take the gospel in chains while he was in chains and present it to proconsul, present it to governor, present it in to the emperor of the Roman Empire himself, to Caesar. I don't know. I don't know if he knew that or not. But he says, it doesn't matter where I'm going, I want to proclaim the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. So going on in verse 25 now we change. And he's telling us and bringing us to the look at a future. And he says, now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. This is where Paul is expressing, this is my farewell to you. I don't ever expect to come back this way. I doubt that our paths are ever going to cross again. He is speaking to the leadership of the church. Remember this. He's speaking to the leaders of the Ephesian church at this time. Verse 26, therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. In other words, he's talking about, I've shared with you the gospel message. Your spiritual blood is not on me because I've delivered the message to you. What you do with it now is your responsibility. And he says, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch. Now here's the warning. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. And even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Now, he's speaking to the leadership, but I say he's speaking to each of you as well, because he wants you to be aware of the dangers. There are people that will mislead you, is what he's saying. He's saying there are people that will come from outside the church, and they'll bring a gospel that's different than the gospel I've brought to you. Remember, he said that to the Galatians when he wrote to them. He said, if anyone comes and speaks a gospel that's other than this gospel, let them be accursed. And that's the truth. He wants them to be aware that there's only one gospel. That is salvation in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And he's reminding them, don't listen to those who come from outside the church, but he says also be aware. There are some from within the church that are going to come. And I believe that what he's talking about is there are sheep, or wolves in sheep clothing, if you want to put it that way. There are those that come into the church who are not there to serve Christ. They're there to serve themselves, and they're there to seek their own glory. They're there to seek power. They're there to satisfy their lust and their desires, okay? And, you know, you think about the church. In the church, it's one of the simplest places. You come in, you give us a testimony of your faith, and we accept you, because that's the nature of the church, to welcome, to receive those who give us testimony. And it's so easy for those to come in and to be deceptive and deceive us. So he's telling us, you still need to trust, but watch out for those who would deceive you. And folks, that's every bit your responsibility, especially in a Baptist church where the power of the church lies with you. You are the church. It's not me. Okay? I'm just one more member of this body. The power is with you. And it's important that we learn to be watchful. And whenever there is danger in our church, we need to be aware of it together. We need to share that amongst ourselves. Not gossip, but we need to be cautious. And we need to pay attention to what's happening, is all it's saying. There are churches after church that's been affected by somebody who snuck in, who's abused children, or stolen funds, or done things that have harmed the church. We don't want to be there. And to do that, we all need to be on our guard. All of us. And he's warning them. And I like what he says here. Going on, he says, so be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. And listen what he says in verse 32. He says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Here's what he's telling us, folks. He's saying, I'm warning you, be on your guard, and here's what's going to protect you. I commend you to God. He's telling us the first way that we can protect ourselves from those is make sure we're in that fellowship, that right relationship with God. I commend you to God, to that relationship with him. He is going to protect you, but you have to be in right relationship with Him. You can't put them on a back burner. You can't walk away from Him. You can't ignore Him. You need to spend that time with Him. You need to hear His voice. You need to let Him speak to you so that when somebody comes with a different voice and tries to tell you something else, you're going to recognize it's not the shepherd. It's not our shepherd, our true shepherd. So be, I commend you to God. And He says, and to what? The word of His grace. You need to know this, Bible. This is the word of His grace. Okay. All right, it's one manifestation. The word is Jesus Christ Himself. But this is where Jesus Christ is revealed. And this is something we need to make sure that we're spending time. It's one reason why I will announce from our the pulpit here that we're having a Bible study class. We have it on Thursday. We have Bible studies on Sunday morning. We have other Bible studies at different times. And the reason why we have those Bible studies, why? So that here we can know the Word. So that we're able to recognize and identify the enemy. So that we spent the time knowing the marching orders, figuring out the plan, and knowing how God is going to work. And we can recognize God's work, and we can recognize those who are false prophets. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance. Isn't that awesome? And as we go here today, from here today, that's the thing I say to you. I'm just one person here in this church, and I'm humbled that you trust me to be your leader. But by myself, I cannot lead you. So, like Paul, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Please, don't rely just upon me. And even as Theodora said today, you need to be able to know the word so you know whether I'm leading you correctly. You need to know that. We need to be in that right relationship with God always. So as you go today, go in God's grace. Go with His love in your heart. Go with the assurance that He is going to watch over us. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for our congregation. I thank you for the people that are here today. We pray for those who haven't been able to make it today for whatever reason, God. But we pray for those that are here today. And we ask, God, that today, that as we leave this place, that the words of Paul will go deep into our hearts and that we'll take the challenge that he gives. That, Father, we will make it a conscious effort to be in right fellowship with you, to spend our time with you, to know your voice, to know you. And that, God, that we will spend time studying your word, relying upon it to be our sword, our shield, to strengthen us against the enemy so that we might sustain and withstand the fiery darts that he's going to throw against us. May we go experiencing your grace and sharing that grace with those around us. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for being here today. And I pray that you'll go in God's grace.